So we're going to jump right in here, and I want to make sure that we understand where we are in this series on the local church. For last week, this week, and then the next 2 weeks, we're focusing on fellowship in the local church. What does fellowship look like? Together with God and with one another. And so last week we talked about listening to the word. This week we're talking about talking to the Lord together. And then the next weeks are listening to one another and talking to one another. Okay? If you think about healthy relationships, what is absolutely necessary for healthy relationships is good communication, healthy communication, which includes listening and talking. You know, if you met a couple and you discovered that they never talk to each other, you would say that's a problem, right? Or if you met a couple and you found out that one only ever talks and never listens, or someone who only ever listens and never talks, you would say that's a problem, right? Because listening is where I say, I care about your heart, right? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I care about you, so I want to hear you. And if you have a relationship with someone, you speak to them and express your heart to them because you want to grow and develop in that relationship. A good, healthy relationship involves listening and talking. So when it comes to our relationship with God, and when it comes to our relationship as a local church with God, we have been set free to love Him and to love Him most. And because we love Him, we want to hear Him. That's what we talked about last week. We want to hear His heart, what He has to say. And then we want to, and we have been given the privilege to speak to Him. This is relationship. If I can put it this way, I've been using this phrase at different points in this series, assembled for mutual ministry. The local church is assembled for mutual ministry, and that begins on the springboard of being in the Word and prayer together. If we're not in the Word together, if we're not praying together, then we have no spring to move forward. We need this in our relationship. So often we find examples in the scriptures of Jesus and His disciples praying in groups. In Acts 2:42, when the Spirit brings thousands in to trust and follow Jesus, we're told that one of the things that the Jerusalem church devoted themselves to was praying together. If we're going to be a people who pursue Jesus together, then we must be listening to the Word together and praying together. Now, as I was thinking about this sermon today, I was reminded of when I went to Sierra Leone a few years ago. And I was in one of the tiny church buildings, and when I was sitting there in the building, I looked up at this sign that was hand-painted, and on that sign was the list of all the events for the week. And it was a repeat. Every single week, same schedule. But there was something that happened every single day. They gathered together every single day for different things. And I think it was Tuesday night, I looked up there, and it said, all-night prayer. And I was surprised. And then I found the pastor of the church, and I said, is that true? Do you have all-night prayer gatherings every week? Yeah. Like, he looked at me like I was weird, you know? And in that moment, when I heard that, I was amazed, I was encouraged, I was stunned, but I was also saddened. Because I thought to myself, you know what, this church in Sierra Leone is more spiritual than probably any church in the United States. We call for a prayer gathering, and maybe some people will show up. But a weekly, all-night prayer gathering? These people are way further along than us. But then I was in Sierra Leone for 10 days or something. And we were at a church for a Sunday morning gathering. And after the service, somebody chimes in on their perspective on something, and then all of a sudden, everybody starts standing up and they start yelling at each other. And I'm like, whoa. And then the guy who was taking care of us the whole time we were there, he just like pulled us off and said, we're just going to leave them to it. Let's go. You know, okay, I hope they're okay. In the midst of that week as well, I saw how one older believer in Sierra Leone separated from another over money. And I started seeing breakdowns. And I realized it wasn't fair for me to say these people are more spiritual. Instead, what I start to think when I think back about that situation is those individuals, those believers, they didn't know even how to listen to the Bible. That's why we were there. We were there to train them in how to study the word and bring out, what does this actually mean? What is this actually saying? Now, thankfully, they were like, yes, tell me. I want to understand this. But they didn't know a lot about the listening. They knew a lot about the talking. Right? And I think for us, in our circles that we run in, we know a lot about the listening and not a lot about the talking. Maybe we're more on, hey, if we're going to have a gathering, we've got to make sure that we're, you know, you got the preaching or you have the teaching and we want to get all the information. But the prayer piece might be the other end. Do you hear what I'm saying? Maybe I'm wrong in my assessment, but do you get what I'm trying to say with that? Like the Sierra Leoneans who were eager to understand the word, so I hope and pray that we are eager to want to know what it means to pray together. That we would be just as thirsty for that. Because personally, I yearn and have yearned for years for a church that yearns to pray together. And God yearns for this. God yearns for this. As I said last week, God's mercy and love creates, we said last week, creates a listening people. And then today it's God's mercy and love creates a praying people. And so today we're going to discover in the scriptures God's desire of having a praying people, a people who give him their hearts through talking to him. And then we're going to go on and say, why? Answer, why must we pray? Not only as individuals, but why must we pray as a people together? So we're going to jump into the examples and commands to pray. The first example that I want to give from the scriptures on prayer is actually with regards to the tabernacle and temple. So remember again, the tabernacle was first commissioned after God saved his people from slavery from Egypt. And he was leading the people through the wilderness and they're sojourning on their way to the promised land. Right? What a wonderful, by the way, just a wonderful picture of the Christian life. We are sojourners in this world. We have God's presence with us and we're waiting the promised land. I hope you're yearning for it, right? But in this wandering in the wilderness, God instituted this tabernacle to be built, to be placed in the midst of the people to show that God is with them. And it wasn't just a symbolic picture, although there's a lot of pictures in the tabernacle and temple. The scriptures actually refer to the Holy of Holies, that part where only the high priest could go into once a year. That's God's footstool. Like God's throne, the imagery is God's throne is in the heavens, and then his feet touch down there. And so they can experience his presence before his throne. God is with them. And then inside that tabernacle, there's a bunch of things that God told them to place in there, to picture and image different aspects of relationship with God. But do you know what the closest item is to the Holy of Holies? To the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go into once a year. Do you know what the closest item is? It's the altar of incense. Let's see, did I have that? Yeah, it's the altar of incense. Now, the altar of incense, they were to take coals from another altar and two times a day take those coals, put them on the altar of incense, and then the smoke would rise up. And whereas the people cannot enter into the Holy of Holies, that smoke and that incense would go behind the veil all the time. And that was to represent the perpetual prayers of the people. That's the closest thing to the presence of God. The prayers of the people. People humans who have rebelled against God, people who have separated themselves from him and are worthy of his judgment. God, in mercy and grace, has opened his doors so that there can be people who come in and there can be sacrifice in their place so that they can know they have a relationship with God. And even though the people out in Israel could not enter into there, they could know our prayers go right before the throne of God. And it was a reminder always, always, that God would hear them. God, in mercy and love, creates a praying people. As we travel through the Old Testament, it's intriguing to discover how many times the phrase "call on the name of the Lord" or some variation of that is used. And when that phrase is used, it's almost always, if not every single time, synonymous with someone having faith in God. If you begin calling on the name of the Lord, you're a believer. You're saved. And so we actually then see people resolute in prayer. Those people are people of faith. You can think about King David and all of his psalms. Those are prayers to God. You think of Daniel, who when he was told that you can only pray to the ruler, he couldn't keep that because prayer was vital to his life. He wouldn't give up on praying. God's mercy and love creates a praying people. And then we move into the New Testament and we get to Jesus. John 1 tells us Jesus came and, in verse 14, he tabernacled among us. So that means that we should see the meaning and fulfillment of the tabernacle in Jesus himself, which includes prayer. Jesus was a praying man, right? I mean, Jesus would have these intensely full days, busy days, tiring days, and then he would go and pray all night long. But he clearly revealed the beauty of his relationship with the Father in prayer, so much so that when his disciples saw him, they're like, something's different about his praying. It's different than the religious leaders. It's different than these other people who, they had the imagery of perpetual prayer, right? In the temple, they had that. But those leaders, they didn't seem to really get it. But Jesus did. And so the disciples, when they saw Jesus praying, they said to him, teach us to pray. I want to know what this is, what you're doing. And so Jesus would teach them to pray. Because this is God's desire. God yearns to have a praying people. So Jesus, actually, when he's teaching his disciples, he says this to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now you might hear these words and go, what does that have to do with what you were just saying? And I'm going to explain. It's the so that really matters here. Okay, you have this verse and Jesus says to him, "I chose you that," okay, there's one conclusion. He chose you why? That you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would abide, so that, here's the culmination, so that whatever you ask the Father, he may give it to you. God wants to hear your heart. God wants to answer the prayers of his people. Why did Jesus choose us? So that we could talk to God. But there's more. You know, Jesus didn't only create a praying people in his initial disciples. The author of Hebrews goes even further when he says, Let's see if I got it here. When he says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain," that is, through his flesh, "and since we have a great high priest over the house of God." Okay, the author of Hebrews loves to just add. So you're like, what is he saying here so far? All right. We can enter into the presence of God because Jesus is the sacrifice. And Jesus' body was torn, like the veil was torn, so that we could enter into the very presence of God. He's the great high priest. So what do we do then with all this? Then let us, you see, let us all draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of what Jesus has done, let's get close to God. I love how a man by the name of Milton Vincent put it. He said, "God permitted the brutal rending of his Son so that I might now have a way into the holy place through the torn flesh of Jesus." Jesus died so we could pray. Does God yearn for a praying people? Does he? Yeah, and God the Son went to the cross to bring it about. Therefore, we move into the book of Acts, and we look at the local churches and the universal church as a whole. But the local churches, we see, they assembled to pray. We find a small group of Jesus followers. After Jesus ascends up into heaven, we find a small group of Jesus followers, and what are they doing? Like, Jesus has told them, go, make disciples of all nations, and they don't do it. What do they do? What do they do first? They go up into a room to pray. We need to talk to God about that. I don't even know what's going on. And they pray together. And then the Holy Spirit comes, descends on them. Peter goes out and preaches. And then God, the church goes from 100 to 3,000 in a day. That is growth, right? But they don't change the strategy. Because what we're told in Acts 2:42, they devote themselves to the word, right? The apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. These are the bookends of what takes place within their community, the word and prayer. They devote themselves to this. As you go throughout the book of Acts, you see groups of people praying together. You find elders praying together. And then we move further into the New Testament. And here's a verse that has shocked me in the past and gotten my attention before. And it talks about prayer, and it's Paul. He talks to the Philippian church, and it's just in chapter 1. And he talks about his need for deliverance. And he says this, "I know that through your prayers," who's the your? The Philippian church, right? Those Christians in that church. "I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Now that to me is extremely profound. That is extremely profound. And you might say, why is it profound? So let me try to ask you a question. Are you needy for the Holy Spirit? You don't seem very confident. Are you needy for the Holy Spirit? Yes, absolutely. 100% needy for the Holy Spirit. Paul puts the prayers of the church and the help of the Spirit right here and says, if you need the Holy Spirit, you need the prayers of the people. And if you need the prayers of the people, you need the Holy Spirit. You need both because God has ordained to work through the Spirit, through his people, for our eternal good and for the glory of God. You need the Spirit. You need the prayers of the people. Isn't that profound? Like I would just say, I just need the Holy Spirit. You know, and if you pray for me, great. If you don't, oh well. No, we need the Holy Spirit, and we need the prayers of the people. You know, through the ages, I've read of pastors in different centuries who have spoken like this. Luther, Martin Luther, 1500s. Charles Spurgeon, who's a pastor in England in the 1800s. Both of those men, they had seasons of immense depression. And there would be times where they would go away because they needed to deal with the depression that they were going through. And you can find writings from them that will say something like, I am on the mend. I know you are praying for me. Thank you for your prayers. That's why I'm doing better. You will also find letters on the reverse. You aren't praying for me, and I know it. Can you imagine? Right? Like, we don't necessarily talk that way in our culture because we're like, well, I don't want to guilt anybody. I don't want to make them feel bad. Like, I'm doing bad because you aren't praying for me. Ouch. Right? But if we're dependent on the Holy Spirit, then we exhort each other to depend on him. And if we're dependent on the prayers of one another, then we ask and offer prayers because we believe, like what James says, you have not because you what? Ask not. And so, the scriptures show us we need one another. We need one another because God is designed to work through one another to this end. When you go on in the scriptures, even when we get to the book of Revelation, did you know that in the book of Revelation, martyrs are praying to God and pleading, how long until you bring justice on this earth? So whether it's on earth or whether it's in heaven, local churches and the church prays. God's mercy and love creates a praying people. And before I go further, I just want to ask you, do you know this love and mercy? Have you experienced the love and mercy of God who sent his son into this world, the one that we've even sung about in this service, who he took the punishment we deserved willingly on himself, and he has been patient with us, and by the Spirit, God has drawn people to himself so that we could have eternal life and joy with him. Do you know this love and mercy? And if you do you yearn with me to be a praying church? I mean, there is so much brokenness. We can talk about there's so much brokenness in this world, but there's so much brokenness that we're experiencing in our lives, isn't there? Brokenness from sin, brokenness from health, brokenness from other family members, brokenness from friends. We experience it all. There's so much pain. And yet there's so much busyness and distractions. I think we need reviving. And you know what? You can never trace, or you will always trace a revival to a group of praying people. Did you know that? Any revival throughout history has always been traced to a group of praying people. Our God yearns for and has guaranteed with his blood a praying people. And so now you say, well, why? Why? Why should we pray? That's a good question. And I want to jump into two texts. And these are just two out of numerous responses that we could give today. But just two responses, because these two texts have been meaningful for me as it relates to prayer. And so I'm just going to share these two. The first one is, why pray? Because our identity necessitates prayer. Our identity necessitates prayer. I've said this in previous sermons. Our identity defines who we are and how we ought to live. Right? Okay, so when we look at the scriptures, not only is Jesus the one who tabernacled among us and he is the true temple, but do you remember in this sermon series in this summer, we found that the scriptures actually refer to us as the temple of God. The temple of the Holy Spirit, not only individually, although that's a part of it, but also corporately. As local churches, we are the temple of God. And so what did we just learn about the tabernacle and temple? God's drawing grace culminates in us having a relationship with him where he speaks to us and then we return in talking with him. If we're the temple of God, then we pray. And I think Jesus makes that absolutely clear in his ministry on this earth. In Matthew 21, 12 and 13, I'll show it on the screen here. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." The temple was made and created to be a house of prayer for all the nations. Not only for the Jewish people, for it actually is for all the nations. The temple's open courts were to represent God's open arms, calling a rebellious world back to himself. And when people would come into the temple, they were set free to pray. Now, that wasn't happening then. They had the money changers in the court of the Gentiles, where people from other nations were supposed to be able to come in and be able to pray. They had all the money changers in there, and they were making money off of what they were doing in the temple and being very selfish about it. And Jesus confronts them. You've lost it. And because of so much degradation that was taking place in the temple, Jesus curses it, right? He curses the temple. This is done. So where does the temple go? You know, 70 AD, it's destroyed. But we find in the New Testament scripture, there's a new temple. And the temple is not built with stones, it's built with people. Jesus is the cornerstone, and then we are stones aligned to Jesus. And together, we are the temple of God. God's presence dwells in our midst as we sojourn in this world and we await for our future home. And in that temple, together, we listen to God and we talk to God together and minister as a kingdom of priests. And through praying, we reveal that we are needy for God and God gives himself for us. We confess we don't live in our own strength, we live in his strength. When people of the world look at us as a church, they shouldn't see how much we've accomplished in our strength. They should say there's something greater at work, someone greater. And we can point to our Lord and Savior and say, it's him. We just pray. And by his grace, we do things, but he's the one who gives the increase. Our identity is we are the temple, which necessitates us praying together. God's mercy and love create a praying people. Second passage I want to bring out is from Luke 18. And this really goes with the idea, why pray? Because faith necessitates prayer. Okay, so before explaining that statement, I want to read, and I'll have it on the screen here. And I'm actually going to ask you, don't turn to that passage right now, because I'm going to have a quiz for you. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So what is the point of this parable? Just somebody say it. Always pray. And don't lose heart in it either. Okay? That mirrors the Old Testament incense of perpetual prayers. Okay? So always pray, don't lose heart. So he said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?" So the scenario is that there's this widow and there's injustice that she is experiencing. We don't know what it is from a person, from situations, whatever it is. And the judge of that area is not the judge that you would want for you. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about you. But he is her only recourse. So she goes constantly to him, begging him to give her justice. And he gets so annoyed by her coming that he's like, fine, I'll give you what you want. Just leave me alone. Okay? And then Jesus says, but God is just. And you, this woman, you can understand why this woman would keep going to that judge, and he's unjust. So why would you not keep going to God when he's just? You get that? Keep going to God because he is just. Now, all right, we get that. And we are told again in verse 1, Jesus said this parable so that they would always pray and not lose heart. So the parable is about prayer. But then I want to bring up this final verse of this section. In verse 8, Jesus says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. God will. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, who's the Son of Man? Jesus, okay? Nevertheless, when Jesus comes again, will he find what on earth? Okay, so if you have your Bibles open, don't answer this. But nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? I think I heard something else too. My tendency, if I were just reading this for the first time, is I would say the point is about prayer. And so I would answer this by saying, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find prayer on the earth? Because it's about prayer, right? That's not what he says. He says, will he find faith on earth? Because faith and prayer are interlocked. Faith necessitates praying. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth's going to speak. If you know you're needy for God, you are going to speak that need for him. If you know he's the answer, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, you are going to speak to him about these things. Faith is reliance and dependence on God. And if we really believe we're needy for God, we're going to pray. To put it another way, if you're not a praying person, your faith is dead. And if we're not a praying church, where's our faith? When Jesus comes back, is he going to find faith in Ventura? People who always pray and don't give up. I agree with the British preacher Charles Spurgeon, who said that a prayerless church member is a hindrance. He is in the body like a rotting bone or a decayed tooth. Before long, since he does not contribute to the benefit of his brethren, he will become a danger and a sorrow to them. And you might hear that and you go, oh my goodness, ouch, that makes me feel so bad. Okay, if that's the case, then would you in this moment take that guilt and say, the Lord Jesus took it all on the cross, and I'm looking to you, God, for forgiveness and grace and cleansing. Make me a praying person. Help my unbelief and cause me to be a praying person with these people. Because there is full forgiveness in Jesus. He died to bring that forgiveness. He rose again to empower you to grow. He suffered so that we could pray. You know, when you think about the question, why pray? When I think about it, maybe that question comes from deeper personal experience. Like, we can know the theology, but like, there's struggles we face. And honestly, I asked this question this past week. Monday morning, I think it was. I was still laying in bed. I hadn't gotten up yet. And my inner voice essentially said to me, Does prayer even work? And then I thought to myself of the many things that I have prayed to God for that he has chosen not to give me, at least yet. I thought about an adult child that's a prodigal. I thought about a hip that won't heal. I thought about prayers that I've prayed for people in our church family. And I thought, my goodness, there's no point. God's going to do what he's going to do. Why do I even say anything? And it's very ironic. I had forgotten I was preaching on prayer this Sunday. And so this is very personal, as God is working in me this week. And as I thought about this parable in particular, I was reminded again, true prayer is birthed from faith, dependence, reliance, trust in God because of Jesus. And if I got all the answers that I wanted in the way that I asked them immediately, where would faith be? And I started thinking a little bit more about this and realizing, where would the growth be in my own spiritual life if there wasn't waiting that was necessary? And then I thought, the question that I should be asking is not, does prayer work? But instead, will I trust Jesus who suffered, died, rose again, loves me, and reconciled me to God? Because my unwillingness to pray has more to do with that. Will I trust Jesus? He loves me. He loves us. Will we together trust him and persist in faith-filled prayer? Will we repent and depend on the Spirit to make us increasingly a praying people? We could be the praying temple Christ calls us to be. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith here on the earth, in Holland, on Quincy Street, or wherever we're with other believers? I pray that he would. And I believe that he will continue this work because he died to give it. God yearns for us to be a praying people. Therefore, God gives us his mercy and love to create a listening and praying people. So now for us, what ways do I need to repent? Maybe you need to put yourself into context where people are praying, right? Maybe for you, you're just like, oh, it's so awkward to pray with other people. Have you ever felt that before? Okay? Only a couple of you. The rest of you are liars. And so then people might come to me and then they're like, it's so awkward to pray with other people. But like, I'd really like to learn about how to pray. And then I'm like, the best way to learn how to pray is to pray with other people. I mean, that's how we learn how to communicate, right? From, you know, early on, people are talking to us and we're like, nah, 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 nah. And then they're like, nope, mom, right? Mom, yay, okay? This is how we learn how to pray too. We pray with other people. We listen to how they speak to God. And we talk to God. And then we talk about talking to God. And then we grow and learn together and we grow in prayer. Maybe for you, you've just not put yourself into context with praying with other people in this body. And we have context for that, right? We have discipleship groups where people pray together. We have midweek fellowship groups where people pray together. I ask people to come at 11:30 on Wednesdays, pray with me. Pray. Or maybe you're like, I can't make it to any of those. Then find people and say, hey, can we pray regularly together? Jesus died to create a praying people. Do you yearn to pray to God with each other and experience the fruit of God's great work in our midst? And maybe for you, the first thing is, I need to pray for that yearning. Maybe for you, it's, I don't trust Jesus, and I actually need to repent and look to him and find his grace. But we all should be praying to yearn and to yearn more, to be a praying people. So take a few moments in silent reflection, confess to the Lord your needs, and then Jonathan will come up and lead us in a communal prayer together.
If you'd all join me in praying. Holy Father in heaven, we know that you do whatever you please, and because of Jesus' sacrifice, you are pleased to hear our prayers. Forgive us of our prayerlessness, and by you the Spirit, make us prayerful, so that you would be honored in our midst. Amen. Now, in the knowledge of Christ's forgiveness, in the knowledge of the power of the Spirit to both cleanse us and to teach us how to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let's stand knowing that he is with us and hear the confidence that we can have in our Lord Jesus. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
But with that, please stand and receive this benediction of blessing from our God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.